If you take your Bibles this morning and turn in them with me to the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, and in just a moment we'll be reading from verse 16 down through verse 37, a lengthy section of Scripture. This morning, I really felt in praying about what to preach, I'm going to do a four-part series on the significance of what we're celebrating this time of year. And I think it's important because everything that we believe in and that we hold to in our Christian faith focuses on this week in the life of Christ and the events that transpired not only this week, but in the short time afterwards. So for this morning, we're going to look at the significance of his death. Next Sunday, obviously, we'll be talking about the significance of his resurrection. I'll be gone for two Sundays, and then there's Mother's Day. I'll preach a Mother's Day message. But then the following Sunday, and that's almost 40 days after our celebration of Easter, I'll preach on the significance of the ascension. You don't hear much about that, but what an important part of the story that is. And then the Sunday after that, the Lord willing, I'm going to preach on the significance of Pentecost and all that that has to do with our relationship to Christ, even in this day and age. But for this morning, the significance of his death. In fact, in our study this morning, we're going to consider what should be to every Bible-believing, born-again child of God one of the most precious of all truths, and that is the bodily death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus died on the cross is a historical fact that cannot be denied. But it is interesting to note that there are many views, many ideas, interpretations, and theories as to why he died. Yet when you go to the Bible is absolutely clear to us in giving us the reason that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. Nobody can pretend to fully understand the deep theological implications of the death of Christ on the cross. Yet it is a truth that we can believe in, a truth that we can embrace, and a truth that leads us to eternal life. In fact, I'd put it this way. On the one hand, it is, and there is, such deep theological truth associated with his death that you never can fully comprehend it. Yet at the same time, it is so simple and so clear that even a child can understand the fact that our Lord Jesus died and shed his blood on Calvary's cross to save us from our sins. So this morning, the significance of his death. John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, verses 16 to 37 is our beginning verses. I'm going to let the Bible do a lot of talking today, which is always a wise thing to do. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, let me read our opening verses, a lengthy text. You follow along there in your copy of the Bible as I read out loud. So he then handed him, Jesus, over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and went out bearing his own cross to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It is written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, and the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also a tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one place. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scriptures. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." So Lord, thank you for these words. Help us this morning as we try to better grasp your death on the cross, why you did it, and Lord, what that means for us even this day. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you've ever been to Israel, or if you're going with us in a few months, one of the things you probably have done or you will do is to walk down what is called the Via Dolorosa there in the old city of Jerusalem. And it's quite a moving experience to do so. From the place of Pilate's judgment to his crucifixion on Mount Calvary, there in the old city, you can walk the pathway that Jesus took on the way to the cross. During the Crusader period of our history, to be able to preserve the story and preserve the places that this took place, the Crusaders marked out what they call 14 stations of the cross, each one depicting a part of the story of Christ on the way to be crucified, and they have marked it with a Roman numeral there in the old city, and you can pause, reflect on what that place meant, what took place there as Jesus walked on the way to Calvary. And I must tell you, there's no way in the world that you could walk that Via Dolorosa if you seriously contemplate what took place when Jesus took that path. You cannot do that without deeply being moved in your spirit concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. I wish I could take you there this morning. I wish we could walk together down that road that speaks of his way of suffering, his way of death. What I am going to do this morning is I'm going to let the scriptures do that for us. And we're going to look at numerous scriptures that speak of the death of Christ. And not only do you find it being spoken of in the New Testament, you find it being spoken of even in the Old Testament. I'm going to read to you a number of verses quickly. They're listed there, I think, in your notes this morning, your outline. You can read them later yourself. You're not going to have time to follow me or to keep up with me. But just listen at these verses, just a few of many that speak of the fact of Jesus' death and why he died for us. Isaiah, the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Again, in John's Gospel, the first chapter, verse 29, "The next day he," speaking of John the Baptist in this case, "saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verse 18. No one has taken it, Jesus speaking of his own life. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hey, folks, that's you and that's me. In our culture today, we don't like to think about us being ungodly. But you know, every one of us in our sin before a holy God is considered ungodly. That's been true of the whole human race. But at the right time, God, and we'll see, it's because of his great love for us and out of obedience to his perfect plan will, he sent Jesus to die on a cross to provide a way by which you and I could be made right with a holy God while we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you also of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21, which, by the way, is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He, God the Father, made him, God the Son, he made him who knew no sin to be made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Hebrews 9, verse 26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And these verses and many others that I could read to you this morning speak to us and summarize for us the teaching that is found in the Word of God concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How special his death was and how eternally important it is when you think about it in relationship of the salvation for the believer. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to take those verses that I just read, some others I'm going to share with you. I want to give you 7 facts concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in our scriptures. I'll do this quickly. Some smart aleck asked me if after looking at the notes, if they thought I could get through this sermon this morning with all the outline that's there. That smart aleck happened to be your minister of youth, and I told him I would try. We'll see how far I get. But I want to take all those scriptures and give you 7 facts concerning the death of Christ, and then 5 truths that I want you to take home with you today concerning it that I hope will help you maybe better grasp what Jesus did for us. I'll do this quickly. Fact number 1, the death of the Lord Jesus was predetermined in eternity. The death of the Lord Jesus was predetermined in eternity. 1 Peter 1, verse 19 and 20, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. And folks, what I want you to understand this morning, and I think it's important that we understand, that Christ's death was not suddenly thought up of as a quick fix for the sin of the world. When Adam and Eve sinned, and then we too, being from our forefathers, have sinned, God didn't wring his hands in heaven and wonder, what are we going to do? How can we fix this sin problem? No. Before the foundation of the world, before God ever created you, created me, created the human race, he knew that in his creation of man, man would ultimately sin and fall away from him. He knew that he would have to deal with this issue that we called sin. He knew that we would be separated from him. So from the very beginning, from the very early stages, before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us, it was predetermined that God the Father would send God the Son to die as a sin sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. God didn't just wake up one day to think of this plan. It was predetermined in eternity. Fact number two, the death of our Lord was predicted in the Old Testament. It was predicted in the Old Testament. In fact, you see in many scriptures in the Old Testament that spoke of the death, the coming death of the Messiah, the promised one from God. We read a moment ago out of Isaiah 53, that certainly was a clear prophecy predicting the death of Christ. Psalm 22, verses 14 to 18. Listen as the psalmist writes about the coming death of a Savior on the cross. It's clear that he foresaw Jesus. He wrote and he said, I am poured out 500 years before the crucifixion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaves to my jaw and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Time and time again in the Old Testament, the death of Jesus was predicted. Fact number three, the death of our Lord was pictured in Old Testament typology. It was pictured in Old Testament typology. We don't talk much about typology in the Old Testament, but when you properly understand typology and you properly preach it and teach it, it opens the Old Testament up in ways that you and I, it just explodes truth in the Old Testament for us. And it's certainly true concerning picturing the death of the Lord Jesus. Two examples in Genesis 22 verses 19 to 14, we have the account of Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain, Mount Moriah, to sacrifice him because God had told him to do that. And there, you know the story, that just as Abraham is about to bring the knife down on his son as he laid there on God's altar sacrificing his son, and it's hard for us to grasp why God would ask Abraham to do that, and we don't have time to get into all that this morning, but Abraham, out of obedience to God, was just about to sacrifice Isaac. And what happened? We find that God provided a lamb caught in a thicket, and we read there in those verses, the Lord has provided a lamb. This is an Old Testament picture of the sacrifice of Christ as God the Father offers up his son on the altar as a sacrifice for our sins. In fact, again, if you've been to Israel, if you've gone to one of the two places that they tell us Christ was crucified, later buried and resurrected, one of those places is in the old city at a place called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And once you get inside the church, and you got to realize none of that was there 2,000 years ago. But there, as you're walking up a set of stairs to take you up to what they say is Golgotha's Hill, there to the cross on the right-hand side in that church is a mosaic that has been put there. And that mosaic is a picture of this very verse. There is Abraham about to bring the knife down in judgment on his son as he's getting ready to sacrifice him on the altar. And there, just before you get to Golgotha, there is a lamb in a thicket. And the caption, God has provided a lamb. His name is Jesus. He was pictured for us in the Old Testament. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, we find the teaching about the Passover. As God was about to bring judgment upon the Egyptians, and he came to his people, told them what to do so that judgment could be passed over them, and he would not kill the firstborn in the house like he was going to bring judgment upon the Egyptians. We read these verses, Exodus 12, 3, 7, and 13. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. By the way, that makes the picture of a cross. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And where I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And the Passover, feast of the Passover, was simply an Old Testament type of the coming one that would bring redemption to Israel and to the whole world. The death of Jesus was pictured in Old Testament typology. Fact number four, the death of Christ, or the death of our Lord, is prominent in the Gospels. It's prominent in the Gospel. Now, I don't have the time this morning. The verses are listed there for you. But you could see as you walk through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, large sections of verses. I read the ones for you out of John just a moment ago. Large sections of verses. It's prominent through the Gospel account of the death of Jesus Christ, how he suffered in agony, how his body was broken on the cross for you and for me. We see it was prominent in the Gospel account. Fact number five, the death of our Lord is predominant in the epistles. It's predominant all the way through the epistles. You come out of the Gospels, you have the book of Acts, which gives us the history of the early church. And then from Romans, really all the way through the book of the Revelation, you find as the apostles were teaching us the great truths of the faith that we believe and where we base our theological understanding to this day, right in the middle of all that was taught was this predominant truth of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two examples. Romans 5 verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the sinner. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But Paul goes on to say, to those that believe, it becomes the power of God unto salvation. That's the preaching and the teaching of the death of Jesus. It is predominant in the epistles. Fact number six, the death of our Lord is the principal subject in heaven. The death of our Lord is the principal subject in heaven. I'm going to give you a verse to show you that. We've been studying Revelation on Wednesday nights. And boy, that opening chapter of Revelation is powerful. And when you think about Revelation, you think about prophecy. And it certainly contains a lot of prophecy. But it's also a book that tells us a lot about the future. And it's also a book that teaches us a lot about heaven. In fact, there's no book in the Bible that teaches us more about heaven than the book of the Revelation. And right at the very beginning, as John is about to introduce to us what all is going to happen on planet Earth during the last days that the human race is here on this earth, he brings our attention back to the glorified Christ. And he begins to reflect on this one called Jesus. And I want you to listen to what he has to say about Jesus. Again, it's the principal subject. His death is the principal subject in heaven. Revelation 1, verses 4 to 7, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is what he says about him. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to God, his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Even to those who pierced him. By the way, that's you, and that's me. You know, it's true that 2,000 years ago, the Romans and the Jews put Jesus on the cross. But they're not the only ones that's guilty of his death. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. My sins put him on the cross. Your sins put him on the cross. It was all of our sins that drove him to the cross, where he would die for the sins of the world. And one of these days, every eye will see him, the ones that they pierced. And to those who have believed in him, they will rejoice in the salvation that is theirs and the privilege that we have of being able to spend eternity in heaven with the one who died for us. But for those who have not yielded their hearts and their lives to this one, it says that the whole earth will mourn over him. Fact number 7, the death of our Lord will be the permanent theme song for all the ages. It's going to be the permanent theme song for all the ages. Revelation 5, verses 9 to 12. Again, a picture, a look into heaven, what heaven's going to be like and what we're going to be doing in heaven. And I don't know all that we'll be doing in heaven, but I do know a whole lot of it's going to be worship. And folks, let me say this to you. If you don't like worship on this earth, you're going to be miserable in heaven if you get there. Amen or on me? It better be on me. Listen to what it says. And they sang a new song. Now, some of y'all are not going to like it because it's a new song you're going to sing. You're not going to sing the old songs. It's going to be a new song. Now, you mark it down. You mark it down. You can test me on this and see if I'm not right. Every time singing is mentioned in heaven, it's always singing a new song. So you better get used to it next time Lee comes up here and sings a new song for you. Amen or on me? And they sang a new song. I want you to listen to the words of that song. It's enough to make a Baptist get happy. Worthy are you to take the book, to break its seal. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. And forever we're going to sing about the death of Jesus on the cross and how he gave himself on the cross so that he might redeem us from our sins. The dominant theme of Scripture concerns the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me finish this morning by doing this, and I'll do it as quickly as I can. I want to give you 5 truths this morning that at least tries to answer the question, why did the Lord Jesus die? Or better yet, maybe you could ask it this way, why did he have to die? I want to take all those scriptures we just read. I want to give you 5 truths that I hope maybe will better help us all understand what he did when we think about what he did on the cross. Truth number 1, let me say this. The Lord Jesus came into the world to die. That's his purpose. He came to die. Not a death like you and I will ultimately have to die because we're sinners. But he came to this earth to die for lost, doomed sinners because he knew we could not die for ourselves. In other words, his death was a necessity. He was born to die, and he knew he had come to die. Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, verse 21, from that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and then be raised on the third day. He knew he came to die. John 10, the 11th chapter, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus came to die. He was not surprised to find out he was going to die. These scriptures, along with many others that I could have read, made it quite clear that he knew he was going to die. It had been planned in eternity past. And in the fullness of time, Jesus would come into this world to die for the sins of the world. Again, it was not God's plan B for the sin problem of the earth. It was God's primary plan and his purpose. Jesus came to this world for one overwhelming reason, and that was to die on a cross for you and for me. Truth number two, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, died willingly. He died voluntarily. He died willingly. He died voluntarily. As a sinless man, there was no cause of death in himself. And because Jesus never knew the curse of sin, he did not have to die. Do you understand that? You know what? Every one of us, we don't like to talk about this. We don't like to think about this. By virtue of the fact you're alive today, you're going to die. I can't put it any nicer. It's just reality. You will die. And you will die for one reason. It's because you're a sinner. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And ever since our forefathers, our parents, Adam and Eve sinned, that sinful nature has been passed down through our parents to each of us. And today we are sinners. And because we are sinners, the wages of our sin is death. It's eternal separation from Almighty God, yes. But it also requires that we die because of the curse of sin. But realize this. Jesus, being the perfect God-man, never sinned. The curse of sin was not upon him. He did not have to die on the cross. He would have never died unless he voluntarily, willingly laid down his life. But only the sinless God-man could purchase on the cross a sacrifice that would redeem the human race from the curse of sin. And there on the cross, Jesus laid down his life voluntarily for you, and he laid it down for me. The Lord Jesus came to this world to die. The Lord Jesus died willingly. He died voluntarily. Truth number three, the Lord Jesus died as a sacrifice for sin. In fact, I think if I could go back and redo that slide, I'd put it this way. The Lord Jesus died as a sacrifice for my sin, for our sin. Jesus died as a sin offering, as our sin bearer, in order to put away the curse of sin and pay the penalty of our sin. And the scripture makes it clear that that's why he died. He died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. John 1 verse 29, the next day again, John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, saw him coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." He died as a sacrifice for my sin. Truth number four this morning, the Lord Jesus died as our substitute. In other words, he died in my place and he died in your place. And this is where this whole matter of the death of Christ becomes very personal. It's where it comes home to each and every one of us. Each of us, he died on the cross for us. He suffered what he did on Calvary's cross for you and for me. He died instead of us in our place, and he bore the punishment for our sin, which was due every one of us. Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Thus, because he was the substitute for my sin and your sin, we see why God says he has not dealt with us according to our sin. Psalm 103:10. God the Father has fully, finally, and faithfully dealt with our sin through the person and the sacrificial death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, folks, what that means is this: the innocent victim took the place of the guilty sinner and bore our sins in his body on the cross. And the truth of the gospel is simply this. It is by believing this great fact and accepting this loving Savior sacrifice for our sin, that you and I are saved and able to receive God's great love for us. John tells us in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 3:16 puts it as clear as any verse that I know, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He died for me and he died for you. Truth number five, the death of the Lord Jesus was and is a victorious death. A victorious death. Now, we usually don't think of death as being a victorious thing, but it was in the case of Christ. Now, we're going to talk about this more fully next Sunday morning, but at Calvary, through his death, Jesus provided salvation for all mankind, and that, my dear friend, is victory. John later wrote, and he said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the satisfaction for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It's a victorious death. I want you to listen very closely to me, and then I'm going to close. Very closely. While it is true that the death of Jesus was sufficient for all mankind, it is efficient only for those who believe. Sufficient, yes, for the whole world, but only efficient for those who believe it and receive it into their own hearts and their lives. His death was victorious in that he rose again and thereby demonstrated that all the claims of divine justice have been met by his death and that salvation had been procured for all, but it is only applied to those who would believe in him. Well, Lee messed me up this morning. He really did. I got over to the first service, and I had planned what I was going to preach and how I was going to end the sermon. And lo and behold, he sang the song I was going to use at the end of the service. And he did it again in this service. The old rugged cross. Again, I'm not going to sing it for you. You're glad of that. But I thought about it for a minute. You know, music has been an important part of my life, all my life. God used music. I remember early days in the church, hymns being very special to me, because that's what we sang back in those days. Amazing Grace, everybody's favorite. But I can remember, even as a young boy, the words of this song, The Old Rugged Cross, just somehow grasped my heart, and how special those words were. And over the years, God's used music. In fact, when I was a rebellious teenager, God used the Jesus movement of that day, what we now know to be contemporary music. God used it to get my attention and draw me to himself, and it still has a very special place in my heart and my life. But boy, some of the great old hymns of the faith like this one just put it out there like nothing else can. I'm going to read the words, even though we've already sung it this morning, thankfully. We've already sung it. I won't. To read the words, and I want you just to listen very carefully to the words of this great hymn. Boy, this writer, how he hit the nail on the head, if you would. He puts it as clear as it can be put, what the old rugged cross ought to mean to us as believers in Jesus. I close with this. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous attraction for me. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. And then the refrain. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Thank God for the old rugged cross. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you this morning. And as we've taken just a few moments to reflect on your death and why you came and why you died, oh Lord, the only thing we can do is say thank you. No way we could fully comprehend it. We can only receive it, believe it, receive it, and thank you for the gift that you gave us on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for dying in my place. Lord, we give you praise. And Lord, this morning, if there's somebody here in this room who has never personally come to the place that they've accepted that gift of grace, that gift of goodness, the gift of what you did for them on the cross of Calvary, Lord, first of all, help them to believe the simple story of that. Help them to embrace it. And then, Lord, help them to call upon you, yielding their hearts and their lives to the one who loved them enough to die on a cross for their sins. Lord, help us to see today the only way to deal with our sin problem is by trusting in your provision for it. Lord, thank you for Jesus. If you're here today and there's never been a time in your life that you put personal faith in the one who loves you enough that he came down to this old world to die on a cross for you, then my friend, I want to beg you today. I want to plead with you to come and give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here. He's promised where two or three have gathered in his name, he's in their midst. He's here today. And if there's never been a time that you've put faith in him, we want to help you do that this morning. If God's knocking at your heart's door anymore, you know he's doing that. If you're here today, I don't have to explain that to you. You sense that pull and that tug and that knocking at your heart's door right this very moment. Don't resist that. Don't quench that. Well, come today. Step out in faith and give your heart and your life to Jesus. And this is what I'd ask you to do. Lee's going to come lead us in a closing song here, in a song, invitational hymn. As we sing, I'm going to be standing down front. And as we sing, if God's speaking to your heart, would you just step out from where you're standing and make your way down front and just come and say, Pastor Ken, I want to give my heart, my life to Christ today. We have some of our staff members here who want to talk with you and share with you from God's word how you can do that very thing this morning. Would you come? And then, Christian, if God has spoken to you today, if you need to come to this altar and pray for a few moments, if you need to come transfer your membership to this fellowship, if you need somebody to pray with you, we would be delighted to do any of those things. You just respond to what God's leading you to do during this time of invitation. So God, we commit it to you now. May we respond to your glory and honor, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.